Amen. Isn't our God good this morning? He is an awesome God who is worthy of praise and honor and glory. We are so thankful you are with us here at Life Community Church. Today, I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and I want you to go ahead and find Genesis chapter 25, all right? Not too hard. It's just the 25th chapter from the beginning, all right? Not way too hard this morning. Genesis chapter 25, and as you're turning there and looking at that, we want to make sure you get your sermon notes out, make sure you can follow along with us this morning, but also that you take that connection card and fill that connection card out this morning as well. We have been in a series entitled Hope for the Family, and we have talked about how every family can have hope in Jesus Christ. And more specifically, the last few Sundays, we've talked about how everybody can have a family, that if you know Jesus, you can be part of a family. And last week, we talked about how God wants us to be obedient to Him and follow Him with our family, and how God wants us to conduct family life. And we're using, going through the Old Testament, looking at stories, particularly of Abraham and Isaac and his family. And that's how we're doing it. And as you read the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so forth, you will discover that these stories are, first off, they're real. They're narratives. They are real. But beyond that, we also see that there's a lot of twists and turns in this family. I mean, you got Abraham and Sarah who can't have children, and they laugh and they have a baby, and then God tells them to offer them up, and we know all that from last week. Lots of surprises, lots of twists and turns. But isn't that exactly what family is like? That it's full of twists and turns and surprises? Can I get an amen or an oh me on that one today? Twists and turns and surprises. Now, some of them are good surprises, you know, good surprises. Baby comes along, you weren't expecting it. Whoa, I'm shocked, but whoa, I'm really glad the baby's here, you know. Those are good surprises, but sometimes not always a good surprise. For example, it's just kind of what life is like. Life does not always give you exactly what you want it to give you. So if we could, I want you just to kind of turn your attention to the screen, and maybe some of you all learned about life this way.
I made $50,000 in the stock market today.
I had twins.
I went to the poor farm.
I'm on Millionaire Acres. That's life.
The game of life. The game of life. You will learn about life when you play the game of life. First you start out with $2,000, then a car.
I got a car.
You got a car. Then you may go straight to college just to get a lot of knowledge.
Harvard.
Or to business if you think you'll go as far.
I'll be a star.
You may go far. The game of life.
The game of life.
Pay me. I'll get revenge.
You'll get revenge.
I've got revenge.
You got revenge. Milton Bradley makes the best games in the world. So play the game of life.
That's life.
That's life indeed. Now, how many of us wound up on Millionaire Acre or the Poor Farm? Which one? Yeah, Poor Farm is what somebody said. Yeah, the game of life does not always pave out exactly what you wanted it to do. And I love that because it's so true. You never know what kind of twist and turns it's going to take and where it's going to take you. And man, the revenge part, yeah, that's, nobody's had to experience that in the game of life, right? Somebody taking revenge out on you. You've never had to do that. Last year, when we did our Friend and Family Day last year, it was a twist and turn for us. It was a snowy day. And of course, with me, I'm always saying, we won't cancel church as long as I can get there. That's my own personal philosophy. Getting there last year was not a problem. It was getting home that was the problem, and especially when we slid off the road and I totaled out my car that day. And that was a twist and turn of life. And that doesn't always, life does not always work out the way you want it to work out. For example, when surveyed about some of the most common problems that families struggle with, This is what made the list in my research. And I just want you to think about your family. And I want you to think, has your family, I don't want you to raise your hand or anything like that to embarrass you, but I just want you to personally listen. Has your family ever experienced some of these twists and turns, some of these surprises in your family? These are the most common, according to research and data. For example, communication breakdowns, lack of discipline within the family, lack of respect within the family, parenting concerns, adjustment to divorce, frequent arguments, avoidance, angry outburst, disagreement and physical conflict within a family, drug abuse, harassment, gambling, financial challenges, issues of sexuality, and a lack of trust. Those are the most common problems found within families. So let me just ask you this. We don't want to identify any. If you have ever experienced any of those, would you raise your hand? Ay, caramba. It's kind of like that research is true. And we know that when these things come along, I mean, communication breakdown, abuse, addictions, financial issues, disagreements, outbursts, whatever, we know that's a serious problem. We know that it can really cause a hangup. And for most of us, when these issues begin to come, what do? We hit the eject button, especially in marriage. We say, man, this is too hard to handle. It's too tough to handle. Let's just hit the escape button and boom, it's over. But that's not what God wants. You know that, right? God doesn't just want you just to jettison out and just take the easy road. That's not what he's wanting. In this sermon series so far, we've talked about a couple of key things that you need to know before I preach the rest of this message. And I'll remind you, we learned the first week that you need a relationship with God. So in order to understand what I'm getting ready to teach you, it is assuming that you know that there is a relationship with Jesus Christ required, that you need Jesus in your life as your personal Lord and Savior. And then last week, you need to go ahead and have the worldview as a Christian that you're going to listen to God's word and obey God's word. And if you can do that, then if you got that down, knowing Jesus in a personal relationship and being cool with following what he outlines in his word, then you're ready for this next part. Because what we're going to discover is that when a family has problems, when they have problems, and here's your blank, you ready? Here's the big idea. You ready? When my family has problems, I must trust in God. When my family experiences problems, and go ahead and look at your neighbors and say, your family will experience problems. Tell them that today. They're going to have them, all right? It's going to happen. So understand that's going to happen. So we need a relationship with Jesus and a worldview that says that the Bible is how we're going to live and conduct family, okay? But with that, when the problems come, we must be ready to trust in God. Now, the story so far. Abraham is living in a foreign country. He's 75 years old. God speaks to the man. He says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. He leaves what is modern day Iraq and he travels up north and down into what is called the land of Canaan. They called it the promised land. And there Abraham lived as a squatter. He lived as a homeless man, but yet God blessed him. He had herds and cattle and all this stuff. And God was blessing him in a great way. And God kept telling Abraham, he said, Abe, you're going to become a great nation. And the time is ticking. Well, I'm just getting older and older and older and older. How am I going to inherit this land that, by the way, people already live on? I'm just a stranger in it. They already live there. So how am I going to inherit this? And then God gives Abraham a son. And the son of promise, and we talked about him last week, the son of promise, his name was Isaac, which means he laughs. And Isaac is the promised son. He's the one that the promise is going to extend through. Isaac is going to have children of his own who will then have more children who will then one day take over that land and they will form the nation of Israel. So where Abraham and Isaac are living right now will one day be Israel, but right now it's not. They're just kind of like in the Wild West, just squatting, all right? That's what they're doing. But the promise is that, Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation, a great family, and that nation is going to bless all the nations on the earth. And it's going to be wonderful. But all you got is this kid. All you got is this kid. The key issue on the line here is the promise. The key issue about what's happening here is that the promise of God will be fulfilled. And man, listen, it's going to come through a family. It's going to come through a family, but this family is facing problem after problem after problem. If Abraham and Sarah's age wasn't a problem, then it was Abraham and Sarah's offering Isaac on the altar. And then now even more problems emerge. And all of this is threatening the promise that there'll be a great nation. So Abraham and Isaac, the family of promise, that's going to become the nation of Israel that the Messiah is going to come out of one day. Problem, problem, problem. I want us to read the text, kind of like we did last week, as we go along today. But when my family has problems, what we learn from the story of Isaac and his kids is that we just simply got to trust God. We just got to simply trust God. Number one, I must trust God when the family has physical issues. When the family has physical issues. We start the text in verse 19. It says, these are the family records of Isaac, son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac, okay? Verse 20, Isaac was 40 years old when he took his wife, Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel of Aramean from Paddan Aram, and sister of Laban, the Aramean. And the Bible says, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord heard his prayer, and his wife, Rebekah, conceived. Okay, so the very first problem, the promise requires children to be born, right? If a nation's coming, there's got to be what? Children. There's got to be babies. Right out of the gate, Abraham and Sarah had this problem, and now who else has this problem? Isaac and Rebekah. 40 years old, no baby. No baby. The Bible specifically states that Rebekah, she is probably the one that cannot conceive. The text seems to indicate that she was the one with the physical issue. And this is a problem. How is the family going to extend if this physical health condition is present? Well, what does Isaac do? He goes to the Lord, and what does he do? He prays. He takes this physical health concern to the Lord. And he lays a physical health concern before the Lord, and he seeks God. Now, there are some people in this room that can honestly relate to Isaac and Rebekah's struggle. They too have struggled with infertility. They've struggled with not having children, but God has blessed in many ways. Some of those families have been able to adopt and to foster, and we praise the Lord for that. And by the way, this is a pro-adoption, pro-foster church. Amen. That's what we're about here. That's what we're about. Excited to hear that two of our people, one couple right over there, Stephen and Selena, are going to be expecting some foster kids this Monday. Isn't that awesome? We're going to pray for them. Praising God for them is, they're Isaac's age, right? You know, some kids coming. Praise the Lord for that. So that's pretty cool. But it's not just that issue. There's all kinds of other physical issues that can be draining on a family. Any type of disease, cancer, sickness, addictions, all kinds of problems that we face within family. Obviously, when health is an issue and health concerns are there, medical bills begin to pile up, and that increases stress, it increases problems, and this is difficult. If I was to survey this room, how many families have had health problems at all? Every one of us raised their hands. We've all had health issues, and here's the reality. Unless Jesus comes back, we all keep getting older and older and older. So guess what? If you don't have them now, you're going to get them, all right? Some of our senior saints, would you amen that one? All right, okay. You're going to get them. Now, the kicker is, do you let those physical health problems dissolve the family? You know, sometimes they do. You don't feel good, so you take it out on your kids, or you just say, well, forget all you all. That's not the answer. The answer is to do exactly what Isaac did, and it's to take those physical concerns to the Lord. Now, I want to be very clear about something, okay? God answered Isaac's prayer for physical healing in Rebekah's body to conceive because it was God's will. God's will was that this family would produce children that would become the nation of Israel. Y'all get that this morning? Okay? So this is not a blanket statement that says, well, I prayed that God would let me have babies and I still can't have babies. What's the deal? That's not what it's talking about. This was specifically geared to Isaac and Rebekah because that was the promise. And infertility challenged them. But when they took it to the Lord, it was a miracle. Amen? And God saw the promise through. So the key in praying for physical problems, okay, don't be duped by the televangelist. Don't be duped by the people on TV that says, well, if you just love God and you just love him enough and you just send me your money, you got to throw that in there, right? You just send me all your money and then you're going to get healthy. You'll never get sick. And you know what I say to that? Well, it just makes me mad, church, all right? Let me just say that. It just makes me mad because you know what? There are some godly people that have gotten sick. And where is the book of Job when they talk about this stuff? What I'm saying is this. Pray that during physical health stress on a family, pray that God will be glorified through that. God can take your suffering through your health crises and use them for his glory. God will do that. Instead of, you know, getting mad that God's not healing you, look and see how God is using this physical health issue for his glory. By the way, the Bible speaks of a lot of suffering. It speaks about learning and suffering. The Bible speaks about that all over the New Testament. Learning in suffering. Now, we don't like that, right? But what I'm telling you is if your family is facing a health problem, take it to the Lord. And let God either heal it or teach you something through it. Amen? And let me tell you what, we obviously desire one outcome, right? We desire one outcome. But regardless, both outcomes will be good because they're from God. Both outcomes will be good because they're from God. We must pray that we learn something, that we trust in God, and even through sickness, we can give God glory. But listen, don't let me also paint the picture that God can't heal either. Amen? God can heal. Don't let me mislead you. What I'm saying is we give it to God and we let God do whatever he wants. Is that fair today? Whatever he wants, it's in his hands. So your family's going through health problems. Don't give up. Just trust in the Lord. So Isaac and Rebekah could not conceive. They took it to the Lord. And again, it was God's will because the promise was that they would start a nation. Second, we learned that I must trust God when the family has tension. Tension. Nobody in here has a family that's got tension in it, right? I mean, nobody's got like those family reunions when we get around, you're like, yeah. Oh, there's Joe, and there's Sally, there's Sue, and Bill. You know, we don't really, you know, nobody has that, right? Nobody's got that, right, in their family. Yeah, come over for Christmas, but leave the husband at the house, right? You know, that never happens, right? The text goes on. Now, this is a great story, a wonderful story. It's cool. The Bible says, picking up at verse 22, she's conceiving, okay? She's got a baby. No, she has what? Babies. That was a good prayer Isaac prayed, amen? She's got twins. The Bible says the Lord heard her prayer and his wife conceived, but the children, plural, inside her struggled with each other. And she said, why is this happening to me? So even they didn't have ultrasounds back then, but if they would have, you would have saw two babies in there duking it out in the womb. Can I tell you something? These two babies hate each other. They hate each other in the belly. And I don't know if you've in this room experienced twins and there was some jostling, maybe you were concerned as well. But the Bible says that when this happened, she said, what is happening to me? This isn't normal. Babies don't do karate moves inside of you. This isn't what happens. So she went to inquire of the Lord. Now, at this time period, Isaac and Rebekah were the only followers of Yahweh in the land of Canaan. So where does she go to inquire of the Lord at? Some would say she went to a pagan priest or whatnot, but I don't think that's where she went. I think there was probably only one person that was around that was capable of deciphering God's will, and that would have been who? Her own husband, Isaac. So what does she do? More than likely, she's got this problem. Another problem, infertility, and now sumo's wrestling in her baby, in the bellies, you know? Sumo wrestling with the babies in the belly. So what does she do? She goes to her husband. She says, I need you to pray for me. I need you to seek God. I need you to help. So this is what she does. But the children, it goes on, and the Lord said to her, two nations, the Bible says, two nations are in your womb. Two people will come from you and be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. When her time came to give birth, there were indeed twins in her womb. So you get the prophecy. The prophecy is there's two nations in there. Now, this is not necessarily just Jacob and just Esau. These are two people that are going to produce a nation. Now, the nation of promise, Israel, only comes through one child, just one, not two. Two's a problem. One of them will be Israel. The other one will be another nation called Edom. And it says, when the time came for her to give birth, they were indeed twins in her womb. And I just want you to get this visual. It's so cool. The first one came out reddish, covered with hair like a fur coat. Some of you all have husbands, and this is what their baby pictures look like, right? Wool coat. This baby comes out covered in hair, looking like wolf baby, all right? And it's red hair. Red hair. Covered in hair. And the Bible says he comes out first, which normally the firstborn would be the one that the promise passed through, right? But the prophecy said what? The younger will be the big boss. The younger will have it. First one comes out, he's covered in red. They named him Esau. And then his brother comes out grasping Esau's heel with his hand. So get the picture. Not trying to be too graphic, but I'm a Bible preacher, okay? Baby comes out, and there's a hand right on that foot. There's a hand on it, and it ain't letting go. So they deliver the babies, and they name that baby Jacob, because Jacob means he grasps the heel. Now, what's neat about Bible names is that they often depict their character. Later on, you'll see that Esau becomes the nation of Edom, Seir, which means it sounds like red. It sounds like fur coat. That's what it means. And Jacob, who the nation of Israel will come through, his name is called Heel Grabber. How would you like that name? Anybody here named Jacob? You heel grabber, you know? You heel grabber. You heel grabber. And not that I'm trying to make you feel bad, but it also means you're a deceiver, okay? It means you deceive. That's what it means. And he's going to be the heel grabber. He's going to be deceptive. Now, you see why there's a little bit of tension. And you look at these two boys. One of them's a wild wolf man. The other one's a trickster. And they fight. Neither one of these look like good candidates to create the nation of Israel, right? Neither one of these kids look like the promised child, like Isaac. I mean, neither one of them look like good choices. Oh, how conflicts escalate. They grow up fighting and squirming, and it just keeps getting worse, and we're going to talk about that here in a second. Oh, and how that works and the tensions in our family. They start as little bitty conflicts. Did you know Sally did not bring the egg salad to the reunion like she was supposed to? And then 5 years later, I hate Aunt Sally. I hate her. I hate her. Why? I don't know. It had something to do with eggs a long time ago, but I hate her. I hate her. We fight over three issues. We often fight over what? Sex, money, priorities or values. We fight over those. We fight. 70% of couples argue about money more than anything else. And that includes sex, snoring, and what's for dinner. Money. But we fight. Tension can be in the family. So if you are experiencing tension within the family today, learn from Rebecca. inquire of the Lord. Let me help you with that, how that's a little bit different than praying. It involves praying, but inquiring of the Lord also involves going to somebody else. It involves going to somebody like a pastor, sitting down for some counseling, okay? Pastors, let me just tell you this real quick, are only trained. We're trained to teach the Bible. We can do introductory type counseling type deal. But at that point, we then refer you to ongoing Christian counseling. Some families need ongoing licensed Christian therapists to help them. Not a single amen on that one. Well, it requires time, money, and effort. Yeah, just like a marriage does. There's no shame in that. Amen, church? There's no shame in getting help. There's no shame in going and seeking out godly men and women that can counsel you and walk you through the hard valleys. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. So let me tell you something. Trust God when there's tension. Go get some help. Amen? Don't let it be destroyed in front of your face. Go seek some help. There's nothing wrong with that. Go get some help. Because you know what? 5 or 6 weeks in Christian counseling and therapy and working out issues could perhaps save your family for a long, long time. Amen? Inquire of the Lord. Get in the Bible. Learn biblical principles that will guide you and your family. And third, here we go. I must trust God when the family has drama. Nobody in here has drama in their family, right? Nobody's got the drama mama and the drama papa. Nobody's got that, right? Did you know this family, boy, did they have the drama. Lots and lots of drama. The Bible goes on to say in verse 27, listen, you could tell there's going to be drama. When the boys grew up, Esau became an expert hunter, all right? Man's man, outdoorsman. But Jacob was a quiet man who stayed at home, meaning that he probably did stuff around the house and he was a shepherd. That's probably what that means. He was a shepherd. Esau would go out to hunt, would be out in the hunt for many, many days. Jacob would be at home tending to the flocks and learning how to take care of family life. These boys are different as night and day. But here's the big kicker. Here's the problem. Isaac loved Esau because he had a taste for wild game. But Rebekah loved who? Jacob. It doesn't mean that Isaac didn't love Jacob, and it doesn't mean that Rebekah didn't love Esau. But what it means is that they played what? Favorites. They played favorites within the family. And this is something that is to be avoided, parents. Amen? This is to be avoided. This is bad news. You cannot play favorites with your kids or you're going to have some drama, just like we're about to have in the scripture. Now, to tell you the rest of the story, here's how it kind of all goes down, all right? We don't have time to read it. But as they get older, Esau becomes a godless man. Could care less about the Lord. And Jacob, because he's at home reading all the time, he becomes pretty clever. But he's also not the most moral, outstanding person either. And Jacob, under, by the way, the coercing of his mother, decides to rip his older brother off. Anybody ever been ripped off by family before? This is the biggest ripoff in the Bible. It's about to happen. Esau's out in the field and he's hunting and he's been out there for a long time and he's malnourished and he comes running into the camp and Jacob's in there making some red stew. Again, the prophecy's coming about being red. And Esau says, man, I'm about to die, Jacob. I'm about to die. And he probably literally was. He was probably literally starved. He was out in the hunt probably for a month or two without food. He said, I'm about to die. And Jacob says, you know what? It's so good, is it? You know, I can hook you up with some good stew. Would you like that? Yeah. Please, I'm about to die. He says, but here's the deal. You're the firstborn, is that right? Yeah, I'm the firstborn. He says, well, you know, it's interesting because the firstborn gets a double portion. You know, like when dad dies, we're supposed to divide it into three and I get one share and you get two shares because you're the firstborn. He says, yeah. Make you deal. If you give me that extra share, you can have some soup. I don't care. What good is an extra share to me if I die? Give me the soup. And you know what? He eats the soup. And Jacob, by the way, was so crafty, wasn't he? He knew exactly what he was doing. And if that didn't just enrage Esau, who was already kind of a Hulk kind of guy to begin with, if that didn't make him mad, you ready? The dude does it again. Again. But this time it's even more. Isaac is elderly. He can't see. All of his senses are kind of out of whack. And he says, call for Esau, the firstborn. I'm going to bless him. Meaning, I'm going to pray that he has the same promise that I had. Meaning that his people will become the nation of Israel. Meaning that his people will be like the Messiah. And mama overhears this. And Esau says, what do you want, Dad? He says, you go get me some food. Go hunt it. Come back to the house, and then I'll give you this blessing. Rebecca hears it. She says, Jacob, your brother's going to be gone for a little bit hunting. Go out there, get your goat. I'm going to help you cook it, and only mama can make goat taste like wild game, right? You know? If they cook this goat up, and he says, this ain't going to work, Mom. This ain't going to work. I'm not hairy like Esau. I'm not like a wolf. I said, no problem. We'll take the goat skins. We're going to put it on your arms, on your neck. You're going to, that's how hairy the dude was, all right? Looks like goat hair all over him. And then we're going to put his clothes on you, and you're going to go in there to your dad, and you're going to pretend to be Esau. So they concoct this whole scheme up. And he goes in there. He says, Dad, it's Esau. I got your food. Isaac, who can still hear a little bit, says, you don't sound like Esau. You sound like who? Jacob. Now, they were twins, so they were similar. Height, sound, size. He says, I don't know about that. He says, come close to me. Let me feel your arms. And, well, man, you feel like Esau. Yeah, because I got goat hair strapped all over me, you know. Okay, let me rub the back of your neck. Yeah, you feel like Esau. Okay. Let me smell your clothes. Went to Esau's closet, got some clothes out because he lived out in the woods all the time. Yeah, you smell like doe urine. There we go. Yeah, okay. Let me taste that soup. And he said, oh, man, some good soup. Some good soup. I can't see you, but you got to be Esau. So he blesses him. And he basically, in the blessing, Isaac prays that he'll be the head of the clan. And he gives the whole clan to Esau. Whole clan goes to him, or to Jacob. The whole clan goes to him. And the promise goes to him. Drama. And by the way, Esau comes, here's the rest of the story. He comes back and he says, Dad, I got your soup for you. He says, what soup? You know, the one I went to make? And he said, no. Who was the other person that was in here? And Esau immediately kicks. And he realizes, oh no, that turkey got my birthright and my blessing. Now, before you're too hard on Jacob, let me tell you something. The Bible does not paint Esau out in a nice picture. He is portrayed as a godless man that hates God, does everything to be a thorn in the side of his parents. But here's the kicker, all right? Both kids are pretty rotten. Y'all with me on this? Both kids stink. They're not good kids. Both of them are jerks. Both of them. But the promise endures. And you know what that tells me? If God can still, and man, next week you're going to learn what God has to do to Jacob. You got to come back next week. You got to learn what God does to Jacob to fix him. But even when drama threatens your family, can I tell you something really cool? God can still use you. You may come from the worst side of the tracks with every problem that you have, and I'm telling you, God can still use you. If God could take Jacob and still bring him into a godly man later on in his life, he's not there yet, but later on into a godly man, God can use you. If you come, if your family put the dysfunction in dysfunction, you're not exempt from God using you. Why? Because the whole point of this is that God is bringing forth somebody to help imperfect people. See, the nation of Israel is going to happen. It's going to happen. And nothing's going to stop this family from coming into existence. And they do come into existence. And thousands of years later, another baby is born. And this is the Messiah. This is God in flesh. So even though there was countless drama and threats and hardships against the promise, it still happens. And Jesus Christ still emerges to come to this world and to die on a cross and to raise again. And for all who believe and accept the free gift of salvation, the pardon of sin, can be saved. And what I'm telling you is that when you know Jesus and he's in your heart, the same type of endurance, the same type of patience, the same type of long suffering that the nation of Israel went through to reveal Jesus, your family can have that kind of blessing on it. That even when it's going through physical hardships, tension, and full-blown drama, with Jesus, he can still pull it back together. Do y'all believe that today? He can still move. But it begins with knowing Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, trusting in him. Some of you today have problems in your family. The answer is this. It may not go away overnight. It may never go away. But the answer is to come to the Lord, bring that problem to him, and simply what? Trust in God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for Jesus. And in this moment now, we ask you, Lord, God, we know, Lord, that there are families today here that are struggling. And God, when the Holy Spirit's in us, we can endure and we can long suffer and we can go forward. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to do that with the struggling families. God, to put sense of hope in people, sense of perseverance in people. More than that, I pray that each member of their families, Lord, would know Christ in a saving relationship. How we thank you and praise you, Lord Jesus, for being so good to us. Thank you, God, for taking broken families and doing something really good with them. Thank you, God, for taking horrible situations that children grew up in and then letting them grow up to become healthy families. Thank you, God, how you change. And we ask that for our church today. In your name we pray. Amen. Our deacons are here to pray with you. I would like to pray with you. You can come. If the message touched you and you'd like to respond in prayer just by yourself, you're welcome to do that. Would you stand? If you need to make a decision, you can come today. This is our prayer time where we respond to God in prayer as we sing. A perfect song, by the way, for what I just got done preaching.